Lord, if it would not have been for your love and your grace, we would have no way to come boldly to your throne. And God, I just thank you that that has been provided to us through your Son. And Lord, as we sing that song, we are to adore. And Father, I pray that we do that in every day of our life. We do that in every situation of our life. No matter how hard it may seem and how hard it may be, that we can simply adore you. And God, that adoration will lead to a joy and a love and a service for you. God, we just thank you as you continue to work in us and through us. May we continue to share the redemptive story. We just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. As always, on Sunday evenings, we go take one of the areas we talked about this morning and jump in a little depth, a little bit deeper, and then we also like to see it defined. And this morning I had mentioned in class, we closed with verse 17 of Galatians 6, where Paul said that he had the marks of Christ. And I shared from 2 Timothy 1:12. And that was, to me, the spiritual marks. Paul was referring to not only spiritual marks, but also physical marks that he had because he served Christ. So I want to dig into that a little bit. You and I have yet to have that. I don't know, maybe you're somebody that has gone door-to-door visitation and you got your nose bent. Maybe that's the only physical mark you'll have when they slam the door in your face. But we haven't had any physical marks. We haven't had beatings because of Christ. But I also think, because we don't dig deep enough into the Jewish culture, that sometimes we are aware of how difficult ministry was for the early church and how much they were railed against and how much they were not allowed to do things. If they were Christians, they were not allowed to take their carts and go to the market and sell. How can you make a living? Economically, they were trying to starve them out, and they're not allowed to go to the places where everybody else went. And it was so more difficult, I should say, for them to scream the redemptive story and to preach and teach that redemptive story. So I want to go back. Go to your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to go there a little bit. Paul, again, obviously is writing to the Corinthian church. And the second letter, the first letter he wrote to them, the second letter he acknowledged some changes in the church. But there was this section in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 deals with that, the physical marks or the hardships that you and I maybe will face someday. I mean, literally we have yet to be put to the stake because we have not denounced Christ. Nobody that I know has ever been whipped and beaten and thrown in prison just because of their faith in Christ. But again, as I've shared many, many times, sometimes I think we have hidden behind this rapture, which will take place and we will go in it, but we don't know what we're going to go through until then. And I really believe that we're going to go through a lot more than we ever have. We're going to go through a lot of hard times. We're going to go through things. And, man, you can, you know, you just, the more you, if you watch news, some people are so fed up with watching all the junk, don't even watch it anymore. But if you watch any of the news of what's going on, I don't know how the rapture will not take place tonight. There are so many things lined up. There are so many things going on. There are, people now are going to start neglecting Israel economically. The Arab nations are tying away from them. All these things happen. Russia is bringing soldiers into the Syrian border. They're getting involved with it. China's got a ship down there. We're down there. It's any given minute of any given day or night, it's going to take one wrong move from one person and everything's going to break loose. And so we realized that some of that, we talked a little bit about some of that, about the Ezekiel 38 war, which this isn't it, but even the administration that we presently live under is starting to backpedal a little bit on their deals with Israel. So it's coming. I mean, everything is in place. Everything is there. And there is so much more if you just watch any of the news at all. But again, it's all a chess game. You really don't know who to believe and who to listen to because they only tell you what they want you to hear. So all of that being said, we still, in our broken world, have never experienced what Paul has experienced. We have never seen that type of persecution. So a few things as we go through here. First of all, as we begin into the chapter, one of the couple things I want to share, and again, the new covenant. We know what the new covenant is, right? The new covenant, that we look at it as we look at the Lord's table. Christ, death, burial, resurrection, the blood was the new covenant. And so when Paul begins this ministry after the road to Damascus, going to the Gentiles, going to the Jews with this new covenant ministry basically is a very rewarding ministry regardless. And that's the first thing we need to mention for tonight, going through this chapter. Ministry is a glorious, joyful thing to be involved in because of the new covenant. I can't imagine trying to do ministry prior to, under the judicial system, under the way the Jews did it prior to Christ's death. Because the letters of the law and the disobedience, if you did this one thing wrong, and if you're like me, there are so many laws that would have been laid out that you would be afraid to breathe because you would break something somewhere. And so now we have freedom in the new covenant to worship and to minister God for who he is. And so it's not about the do's and the don'ts. It's about the heart change. It's about what goes on inside. So as we say that, in Paul's new covenant ministry is a very joyful one, as he was transformed to be able to have the Spirit of God to give him the power and the help to do that. But physically, the demands of Paul's ministry sometimes seem too much for him to bear. And we see that in several places of Scripture. We know that he struggled, even in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8 says the same thing. We see in chapter 11 where he prayed for the thorn to be removed. The ministry was very, very difficult for Paul. And so for him and himself, not only spiritually encouraged, but yet physically demanded. And again, working with the spiritual demands of the people, the ones he served, the people who were opposing him. There were so many avenues that Paul was, he didn't have a ministerium to go to. He didn't have a district ahead of, authority people to go to. Paul was basically the only, and Paul was there. Whenever he went on his missionary trips, whenever he went to these places, he was developing what we now call the church age. And so God used him in a great ways. He had men around them, but they usually stayed around in Jerusalem. The council was there. So there was individuals that he could go to, but it's not like you and I, call up on the phone. Hey, I'm having troubles. What do you do with this? Or send an email. How do you handle this one? And that's one thing about experienced men. What's that commercial? They know a few things because they've seen a few things. I don't know, farmer, somebody, I don't know, some kind of insurance thing. But when you need that counsel of someone who has been through, worked through, it's very valuable. It's very important. Paul didn't have that. He didn't have the ability of that. So not only was Paul himself spiritually struggled, physically struggled, ministry struggled because of all the burdens of the opposers and those whom he was serving. He just had a lot on his plate. And he reflected on some of those in his chapter. And it's interesting to see, because when we begin the chapter, and we're going to skip through some of these, but in the very beginning, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And the therefore basically refers back to, in spite of the past, in spite of all the things that have gone on, this new ministry actually begins in chapter 3. He begins to introduce, again, talks about Christ being the reason for the ministry and his enablement that he's given him. But when we see that in spite of the past, I think it's a very important phrase. We need to realize that because of past, many Christians don't even really think they can serve. But in spite of all the things that went on before, in spite of all the things that Paul faced, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he has this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we faint not. Regardless of all the things that have gone on before, I don't faint. And Paul says the reason for that is because he received the ministry by the mercy of God. By God's mercy, by God's grace, there is no reason why one of us should ever faint doing well. We looked at that last week, doing fainting, or we need to not grow weary in doing well. And so Paul says very clearly, listen, this is the beginning. Regardless of the past, regardless of all that, the reason why I keep doing what I do is because I have been given something by God through his mercy and grace. So that is the foundation. That's the most important thing we learn as we understand the struggles that Paul went through. Because then it says in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking with craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man conscience in the sight of God. That verse is very important because we saw this morning how they were, the flesh, men pleasers, were doing it all the wrong reasons. They were doing it for all the wrong reasons. They couldn't even follow their own law, and yet they were having others come on board. And so with all of that, Paul's setting this up and saying, we did not do that. We renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He's saying, when we came to you, we didn't want any appearance of somebody going away and saying, yeah, I know why he said that, or he's doing that to try to get, or they're doing that because they know there's maybe something else involved. And Paul said, we eliminated all that dishonesty. We only came to you to preach the truth and the truth of the word of God. And so to me, you and I, we're all ministers of the gospel, right? Yeah, we're all ministers of the gospel. I thought you all started speaking in tongues on me there for a minute. Yes, we're ministers of the gospel. So therefore, we all have been given that by the God's mercy and God's grace. So we can't faint either. We can't stop doing what we need to be doing in the midst of, because it has been given to us by God. So again, there's no deceit. He takes that all away. But verse 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This verse is very important in ministry, because there are individuals in ministry that you can lay it all out as clear as you can lay it out. You can talk to them about Christ as clear as you can give it to them, and they just walk away. They just want nothing to do with it. And you and I are back just like, really? Why are you walking away? Do you realize what this means? And they just walk away. And there's a reason for that. This is one of the struggles that Paul had in ministry, because he saw the light. He was one of them persecuting the Christians, thinking that they were all wrong. And when God changed his heart, he saw the difference. And now he's going after it. And one of the struggles of his ministry was trying to convince people, or to preach the truth to people and then just walk away from it. But then he states the very reason why. Because we know that Satan has been given or allowed, their disbelief was bedded and aided and was covered over by Satan. He doesn't want people to get it. He doesn't want people to understand. From the very beginning in heaven, when he came against God, thinking that he was better than God, his pride got him kicked out of heaven. From that day, he has continued to destroy, or try to destroy, everything that means anything to God. He continues to think he can win. And he has, in our eyes, in the world we live in, with all the evil, it appears that he has won in many battles. But he's never going to win the war. He's already lost, and we know that. Christ was victorious. He went to hell, and he grabbed the keys of hell, and he set the captives free, and he is victorious. That's what makes ministry so much fun and so much joy in it for you when you serve others, because of that victorious Christ we serve. And so when we put that into perspective, there's still an issue. There's still a struggle in ministry, because Satan doesn't want anybody to know. Satan doesn't want them to get it. And really blinding the people's minds really makes it simply impossible for them to understand Christ. And the thing of it, it doesn't matter what you and I do. It doesn't matter what you and I say. We are not going to take the blinders off. But God does. God's the one who takes those blinders off. So my encouragement to me and to you, if you have someone you're praying for, pray that God will remove the blinders. Because they're not going to get it any other way. It's not, God, give me wisdom to say the right thing that they get it. That's important. But what's first important is the blinders are removed so they do get it. Because then all you got to tell them is your testimony. All you got to tell them is what Christ did for you. And that's enough for them to understand and to get it. So we need to make sure that in that struggle of ministry that Paul was facing, because it had to be one that was very, very difficult, because it added to, Satan adds to and abets to the ones who opposed him, to the sinners who come against him, to the Jews, to all those that didn't want Paul to preach the gospel. They were all aided and abetted by Satan. And that's tough in the ministry. That's a huge struggle in the ministry. So Paul, again, that's one of the first ones we see as far as being one of his struggles in ministry. In verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 5, again, is very important, again, because Paul is focusing on this message. The object of everything that he talked about was Jesus Christ. Because as we saw in the first verse, that is the new covenant. The new ministry. We have this new ministry. And it's given to them by Christ. And in that ministry, he's saying in verse 5, this is what we preach. We don't preach about us. We don't preach about our struggles. We don't preach about who we are and how good we are and how we do and what we do and how many degrees we have or how many letters we got behind our name or how big is your church? How many members you? Listen, questions that are asked from preacher to preacher are getting ridiculous. Because it's just a matter of how big are you? How's your church doing? When anybody, a preacher says that, when they ask me that, and I get asked that quite a bit, you know, conversing with them through the hospital and stuff. And so they'll say, well, how's your church doing? I'll say, it's doing the best it can by the grace of God. Well, I mean, no, you don't. I don't care what you mean. That's your answer. Okay, that's what you got. Because they want the information, and I can't help but think that they want to know their competition. And that's how it comes across. They want to know their competition. And we're shooting ourselves. We're damaging our own ministries by doing that. So as we see this and we pull this forward, it's Paul says there's a reason why the blindness comes. Satan's embedding this. We're preaching Christ, nothing else but Christ. Verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's God removing the blinders. God has to command that. It's not something that just happens. And I'm not going to go into the whole realm of Calvinism and Arminianism and all the other isms that are out there. What I'm saying is, you and I, in our sinful nature, are not going to get it until God removes the blinders that Satan continues to build in the life of an unsaved person. Continues to allow them to think that they can be good enough. Continues to allow them to think that they'll be okay if anything placed in there but the new covenant, it's not going to work. But so it's important to realize God who commanded the light, God will open the light, God will take the blinders off to shine out of the darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says that's what he did for me. That's what he did to us. And he did that so that we can share that with others, that we can share the true story and share everything that God would want. That's the reason Paul served the church and openly proclaimed the gospel. Because it was God's work. God's the one who takes the blinders off. First of all, God's the one who redeemed us. God takes the blinders off. Our job is just the conduit. Just keep letting it flow through us. Because as we give that message out, as we share that message to the people around us, God's working in their heart and life, and he just needs us to reiterate the message of the gospel. He needs us to tell them that there's a way. Tell them how it is done. And so when that happens, Paul says, listen, that's the ministry. That's why the glory of the knowledge of the glory of God in the grace of face of Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. And it's exciting because I can't help but think Paul had many things going on in his life, many things that he was confronted with, many things that he needed to accomplish, and yet he still had this joy and had this ability to minister. So very important, because we jump into verse 7, and this is, again, Paul setting up the ministry. He's setting up the struggle of ministry. He's setting up the purpose of ministry in Jesus Christ. And then he goes into verse 7, and he says, now here's who we are in ministry. We are, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let that sink in for a minute, because I believe that's why the message of Christ is struggling so much today. Because they're building multi-million dollar ministries, and they're building it on entertainment. They're not building it on Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have a ministry that is founded, Paul said, here's the ministry, here's the greatest struggle, Satan's blinding our eyes, Christ is the reason for the ministry, he's the power behind the ministry. We have that precious treasure in clay pots. That's us. We aren't the fancy vases, okay? We're not the fancy vases that are worthy of holding this treasure. We are nothing more but a lump of clay that God is molding, that he has chosen to set that treasure in. And as he sets that treasure in, we are to give out that treasure and to give that treasure to anyone, because, and this is what's so great about God's calling in the ministry or in anything else, it's all the power of God. So everything that happens in our life, everything I do, everything that you do, should exemplify the power of God, not my gifts and my ability, and not your gifts and your ability. And I love the scripture where God continues to call the weak, or continues to call to use in his ministry the guys that the world rejected. And we've talked about that before, the apostles. They were rejected by the Jewish rabbis because they weren't good enough to be a rabbi. And those are the exact ones that God wants to use. God wants to use us, everyday, ordinary people, because that's the best way that his message can get out. Look what he used in Paul's life. I mean, it's Christmas time, right? You're going to read the genealogy of Christ, right? You're going to start in Matthew and read through? Probably not. Not everybody skips over the genealogies. But when you read the genealogy of Christ, take a moment and study out the individual names. The heathens. The wrong, bad people. All the individuals in his lineage that God used to continue the lineage of Christ, because he said it was going to happen. God uses anybody and everybody. And one greatest thing to remember is, almost like we saw in verse 1 of chapter 4, in spite of the past, God doesn't care where you've been. He cares where you're at and where you're going. He doesn't care where you've been. He don't care about the past. He don't care what has gone on in anybody's life. God wants to use everyone, or he wouldn't have taken the blinders off for you to get it. He would have left the blinders on. He would have allowed the blinders to be on. He would have allowed that not to happen. And sometimes, how do we explain that? I don't know. We can't. We can't explain those who reject Christ and those who do not. We can't explain the process. We know that his will is that none would perish, but we know that many will. And so when we come down to this, Paul's very clearly saying, listen, this is God's salvation. And he has taken that and he has placed it in the vessel of you and I. It's all about him. He's did it all. All we got to do is accept it and then let it live through us. That's our role. That's what we do. Paul says it very clearly in verse 7. Why does God not want us to elevate us at all? Because then the people can't see him. They can't see him and the working in him. And I'm just going to share this real quick. Kim and I were in the hospital till what, 3 o'clock this morning? Something like that? I don't know, 2:30, 2? Trust me, I had no idea what time it was. And Kim's statement to me, she said, how are you going to preach in the morning? She said, you got to get up. You get up at 5. You're going to bed at 3. How are you going to preach in the morning? You witnessed today the power of God and the Spirit of God in my life. I was tired. I was very tired. Every Sunday, you should witness the power of God in this church by me preaching. Because I don't have the gift to do this on my own. I don't have the ability to do this on my own. None of us do. None of us do. But yet when God asks us to do something, we say, oh, I can't. Whoa, wait a minute. If you say you can't do a ministry for God, you know what you're telling me? You're telling me that it's all about you. You're telling me that you do the gift. No, you don't. Nobody has the ability to do the gift that God calls them to. He gives us the grace and the mercy and the ability to do it. And that's awesome. I'm telling you what, man, when we let go and we just say, okay, God, whatever you want, and just let God do some things, I'm amazed. You will be amazed at what God does through your life. It's not about you coming with all the credentials. That's man's way. That's man pleasers. It's about you and I just simply faithfully laying it out before God. And we'll see that as Paul does that as we go through this. So that is very important and very powerful verse. The only reason why God chooses us is so that his power can be seen, not us. That's it. And when that gets reversed, then it's very shallow. It's very, I don't want to say man-pleasing, very generic. And again, that's what has happened to Christendom today. Because the churches out there are being very generic. They're compromising and allowing things that are clearly stated wrong in the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't have to tolerate that. I don't have to agree with that. And when I'm asked, and sometimes when I'm not, most of the time when I'm asked, I will tell them, listen, sorry, I don't agree with that. But I was born this way. You were born the same way I was. Man, woman, a lot of pain. You're born. Nothing changes in that process. And it's amazing when we take that truth and apply it to their confusion. A lot of time God wins. Because they're blinded. The lights, the eyes are just full of confusion. So we have this ability. That's the greatest thing. God says, listen, you just go and I'll give you what you need. I'll give you what you say. I'll put you in the places you need to be put into. So in that, there's no question why verse 8 starts out, we are troubled on every side. Why? Because I'm a weak vessel. And I want to do things for God. And I want God to be seen through my life in a world that doesn't want him. In a world in Paul's day that is rejecting him. In a group of church people that don't want any change. As the Judaizers were looking at their way of doing things, they didn't want it to change. And Paul says, well, you know, because of this, because of all that God has given me to do, because I'm going after it all full, completely surrendered, sold out to God, I'm doing it God's way, we're troubled. There's a little bit of trouble in that. There's a little bit of trouble on every side. And so he begins verse 8 with that thought process that he is basically troubled. And it's interesting. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 really quickly. I'm going to point out a verse that these readers would have known and understood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. Paul is saying, I think God has condemned me to die in an arena. You know how I always say, you know, I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going, the way in which. In Paul's heart and mind, he just defined his way in which. He said, I'm telling you what, we are so troubled on every... I think God has condemned me to die in that arena because he's asked me to do something that is going to be my immediate death in the arena for the pleasures of men while the lions attack and eat me. I think God, that's what God wants for my life. Does that make any sense? I mean, realizing Paul understood the struggles he was going to have. But the victorious life in Christ was worth it. The victorious life, doing what God wanted him to do, is so much greater. So, as he starts out in verse 8 again, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Paul said, listen, it's time to get real. It's time to get real in ministry. Yes, it's very hard. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. Why? Because the ministry of mercy and grace. Because God's going to give them what they need. God's going to allow them to do this. And so when he begins to understand this, again, it's not only a spiritual hardship, it's not only a physical, but it's a psychological hardship. Who in the world wants to sit there and say, you know what, if I continue to do what God asked me to do, I truly believe this is how I'm going to die. But we haven't had to face that, have we? Not here in America. Nobody's ever faced that question or that result. Now, if you're somebody who likes to play in the middle of the road, you may be able to say, this is probably how God wants me to die because I play in the middle of the road. That's understandable. But you got to get into the mind and heart of Paul because he says, listen, I know this is difficult. I know I'm probably going to die in the arenas of the pleasures of men, but I'm not distressed about it. Like, Paul, what is wrong with you? How do you get there? How do you serve God with that desire, that meaning, continuing in your head and in your heart? It says again, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Both of those are ending with not distress, not in despair. And perplexed and despair basically are two rendered from two very, very similar Greek words. And the Greek words are despairing or totally despaired. So he's not only saying we're not despaired a little bit, we're not totally despaired at all. We're not. How does that happen? How can you and I gain that understanding? Paul placed the ministry he was given a very high priority in his life. And he said, this is the most important thing that God has ever asked me to do. And I'm going to do it for his glory and his honor. And so when Paul had that mindset, he was able to go through the hardship. He was able to go through the areas of distress. Verse 9 continues, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. As we saw in the realms of understanding Paul, he said, we faint not. We're not going to quit. That's what he said in verse 1. We've received this by mercy. We faint not. So getting into verse 8 and 9, we find Paul simply saying, listen, ministry is hard. Yeah, life is hard. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah. But how are you responding to that? How are you responding to that difficult? How are you responding to all that stuff? And so realizing Paul's heart, I'm telling you, I can't stress enough how difficult his ministry was. And yet we just, oh, he was Paul, right? Man, he was like, whoo, he was way up there. He was easy. It was easy for him to do that. Well, you think it was easy for Christ to do what he did? I've heard people say, well, he was God. It didn't really hurt him. Really? I mean, people look at the scriptures and they read them and they don't get into them deep enough to realize that this is hard. And listen, we're further away from the gospel. We're further away from the new covenant coming in. And it's getting harder and harder and harder to do ministry. It's getting harder and harder to be able to stay true to ministry simply because of everything going on in our world. But Paul did it. Paul was able to do it. And he did it because he determined in his hardened life to do that. Let's go down for two more verses, then we'll finish up for tonight. Verse 10 says, always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Always bearing about the death. Wake up in the morning and know that everywhere you go, everything you say has the potential to be your last. Just because you're serving God. We've never faced that yet. We have never had to face that. Paul says, listen, always, always bearing about in the body the dying. I'm dying. My body's dying. My flesh is dying. And it's always in my mind the psychological struggle that Paul had. He had spiritual struggle in the beginning. He had physical struggles with the marks. He had was persecuted. He has the all kind of understanding of things that might happen and thinking through the process in verse 10. But also that Jesus might be made manifested in our body. He's saying, listen, I'm dying. This old body is going to get old and it's going to go away. But the life that I live in Christ is always going to be lived in joy. It's always going to be lived in a way where people see Christ. And that's exactly what Paul's ministry was all about. He wanted everybody to see Christ live through his life, and he was able to do that. And verse 11, again, picks up with what we have mentioned about him always having death. If for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Always worried, around any corner, around any conversation, Paul was going to die. And if you do a study on Paul's ministry and life, how many times was he there? He was stoned to death once. He pleaded a Roman citizen to go to Rome because he was about to die, put in prison, beat many times. Just go to Philippians and read down through all the things that happened to him. And yet he says, it's okay, come on and get involved. I'm like, really? It's not a good resume for getting a lot of people involved in ministry when you read Paul's life. So how did he do it? It's very clear in this text. Verse 1, we have this ministry because of the mercy and the grace of God. And I don't want to let him down. I want to do it for the glory of God, the glory of the cross. He explained that this morning in the passage of Galatians 6 to the churches in Galatia. It's about the cross. And man, I'm telling you what, we get that perspective. It's so easy to get so many things in this world in our way. So many things going on that we have to survive. We have to make do, make work. But man, when our minds are so full of what the world has, we leave little opportunity and room for what God has done and what he wants to do. And so that's my challenge to me. Don't get so involved in some of that stuff that where you don't have in your mind or heart room to see what God is doing and what he wants you to do with it. You got to be playing it forward. And that's the greatest thing that I think Paul teaches us through this text is how he was able to play it forward and how he was able to continue. And again, one more verse, verse 12. I'm going to close with that one. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul says, in my mind, I know I could die at any minute, but that's okay because I'm going to teach you the life of Christ. In my body itself, physically, I'm scarred, got the marks to prove it. I got the lashes on my back. I've got the beatings. I've got the thing. I've got marks to let you know that I believe in Christ and I'm going to follow Christ. Those were the physical marks. We saw the spiritual in 2 Timothy 1:12 to this morning. That believing that God is a God that you can commit things to, that you can continue to serve. And I truly believe that Paul was not let down when he was finally martyred for his faith. That he stood before God and he said, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. And I don't know of too many Christians today who would be willing to do that. Stand up, sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ, lose their life because of it, and then go to heaven and say, God, it was all worth it. We don't have that mindset today. We need to get there. We need to have that. And we may be forced to get there. But in the process of that, I think it's important to see, never give up, never stop. Keep doing what we do. Keep serving God. Keep loving God. It doesn't matter how hard it hurts. It's all about how we respond to what God has given us and how we respond to the world we live in. Those two battle within us all the time. Am I going to respond the way God wants me to, or am I going to respond because of what's going on in my world? And that's the struggle that we have, the struggle of everybody's ministry that they have to share Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. I pray as we continue to look into it, I pray as we just really allow the ponder. And Father, I don't know if we can describe, but without being there, the depth of the things that Paul went through, being troubled on every side, we have no idea what that means until you're there, until you've been through it. Words cannot describe some of the pain that this world inflicts. But God, we know that he was able to respond in a way because he was determined to know the power of the resurrection. He was determined to press on to the mark of the high calling that you called him to. He was determined to take the ministry by your mercy and grace and allow you to be seen through his life. And God, I just pray that we have some of that determination in our life as we continue on, as we allow you to work in us and through us to the people around us. God, may you be seen, may you be known, and God, may we just continue to represent you well. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.